Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says, about midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there ever has been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. It'll be totally peaceful. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. Hot with anger. Well, is that the Christian thing to do? Is that the Christian attitude for him to be hot with anger? Yes. Absolutely. What kind of anger was it? It was righteous anger. Righteous indignation because of the foolish, hard heart of Pharaoh. How many times do you read where Jesus was angry? And of course, he never got angry in a sinful way. There is a righteous anger. And when you see the situation here in Moses and Pharaoh and the repeated plagues and God showing himself so powerful, and yet Pharaoh continuing to repeatedly harden his heart, and Moses knowing now, while the previous plagues have been terrible, it's nothing compared to what's about to take place. Because now lives will be lost. Children's lives will be lost. Weeping and wailing like had never taken place in Egypt and never would again. So Moses is angry because it's this fellow's hard heart. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. Now, if it's your first time with us tonight, and you have a problem with the statement that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, get the tape of last week. If you still have a problem, write me a nasty email. No, I think you'll understand. If you get the tape of last week. Just don't have time to go back into all that. Chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month. The first month of your year. God, in this final plague, the plague on the firstborn, that will now bring about the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And in doing so, it would change their whole calendar. Now this is going to be your first month and the first day of your first month. It's a new calendar. It's a new year because it will be a new life. The picture here is very clear. The final deliverance from Egypt and now beginning a journey by faith, by faith, by faith. One of the first verses I learned when I became a Christian was 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And boy, have I experience that. And any true child of God knows what it is. That your life starts all again. You really are born again. And you have a new life. Tell the verse 2, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family. One for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. Each family, remember now, each family was responsible for their lamb. So it's a family affair. But also it's a community affair. The rabbis later determined that there should be at least 10 people for each Passover lamb and not more than 20. You're to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. Verse 5, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you must take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. So, a community affair, but in some ways, a cruel affair. Each family, you go and pick out this year-old lamb in its prime, and it had to be totally spotless, no flaws on it. And you got this lamb there for 3 full days. Imagine how the children must have become attached to that little lamb or that little goat. And then you slaughter the lamb. And so there's blood everywhere. And then they're to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they're to eat the lamb. It's interesting now. The blood must be applied to the door. Why do I stress that? Because you see, you could sacrifice your lamb, but if you didn't apply the blood, you have to apply the blood to your house. It's a personal application. And interesting, you don't put it on the threshold. You put it on the doorpost and above the door, but you don't put it on the threshold. And in so doing, as you take this thing and you put the... There you go. You're making a cross. You make a cross and you don't put it on the threshold. Is that significant? Well, yeah, it is. Because Hebrews says there are those that treat as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant. And they trample. And it's not to be trampled upon. Someone has said, and rightly so, we're under the blood. You don't trample the blood. You place it on the door and you're under the blood. And anyone under the blood in that house where the blood has been applied, you'll be saved. Verse 8, that same night, they're to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. It's a total offering. It's a whole offering. And it's not to be cooked in water. Why? The water reduces the direct impact of the fire. The fire speaks of judgment. That's clear throughout Scripture. Don't leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you're to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, why do you have to eat it in haste? Because you're to be ready to flee from Egypt. You're to be ready in a moment's notice when God says, now, get out of here. You're not to delay leaving Egypt. Verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And of course, that's why it's called Passover. Because the Lord, when He sees the blood, would pass over. I like what one person wrote. God's eye was not upon the house, but on the blood. It might have been a lofty house, a strong house, a beautiful house. Made no difference. On the other hand, the house might be a miserable hovel, falling to pieces with age and decay, but no matter. If the blood was upon the door, those within were perfectly safe. Whether you live in a palace or in a pit. Nor was God's eye upon those within the house. They might be lineal descendants of Abraham, circumcised on the eighth day, and in their outward life walking blamelessly as far as the law was concerned. But it was neither genealogy, nor their ceremonial observances, nor their works. It was their personal application of shed blood, and of that alone. It's the blood. Now, isn't it interesting, as I think about this at this point, because it was not all the miraculous signs and wonders that was used to deliver them out of Egypt. Their deliverance was brought about by the blood of the Lamb. And it's always been that way, and it always will be that way. Verse 14, this is a day you're to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Just a little side note, maybe not a good time to say it, but the Israelites for the next several hundred years only celebrated it seven times. It's to be a lasting ordinance. It's to be perpetual. It's to have priority. Of course, the Passover here is equivalent now with our communion service now. It's the bread. It's the cup. And it ought to have a priority in the church. It is to be celebrated perpetually. As a matter of fact, it will continue to be celebrated even in heaven. Jesus said that the first thing, one of the first things going to happen when we get there is we're going to have the wedding supper of the Lamb. Always a memorial. A very spiritual memorial. And if we put greater priority as a church on coming to the communion table, how much better off the church would be. Now, I want to say at this point, people write me and sincerely say, I know you have it on Wednesdays and we have it the first Wednesday or last Wednesday of every month. A lot of people want us to have it on weekends. And I've prayed about that and struggled with that. And we've had it on weekends sometimes. But the what God's done in our fellowship here, we have so many visitors on a regular basis that we want to do the communion service as much as possible with believers. Well, now, we don't do a closed communion, but we want it to be for believers. But we have planned some communion services and are going to plan some on Sunday evening. And I hope that'll make it a little more convenient for some that say, I can't come to the communion service on Wednesday because they work or because of their schedule. But it ought to take priority. Priority. Verse 15, for 7 days you're to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. Now, that's pretty serious. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly. And another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on those days, the first and the seventh. Except to prepare food for everyone to eat, that's all you may do. Now, why would they do that? Well, it was to place undivided attention upon the Lord and the tremendous sacrifice being made. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Now, wait a minute. I thought we were talking about the Passover. Please note, and I'll come back to this in a minute, that the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are inseparably connected. You cannot disconnect them. If you do, you have done a very unbiblical thing. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you're to eat bread made without yeast. From the evening of the 14th day, that's the day you slaughter the lamb, until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he's an alien or native born. That's the second time we've heard that. Sounds serious. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as He promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when He struck down the Egyptians. You're to pass them on. Pass this on to your children. Pass it on to the next generation. And then the people bowed down in worship. Now you need to understand something here. They bowed down in worship at this point by faith. By faith. By faith in what God had said. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. There was no favoritism at all. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Moms, dads, can you imagine what that was like? During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up! Leave my people! Probably he was weeping at this point because he had lost his firstborn son. Leave us! You and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go. And notice what he says, and also bless me. This dude is unbelievable. All he's been through, all he's seen, now losing his firstborn child, and he's still trying to get the blessing of God through a man of God instead of humbling himself before God himself. What a sad case. All he had to do to get the blessing was to listen to the voice of God and submit his life. And leave the gods of the world, the gods of Egypt, and begin to serve the only true God. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. For otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. This would help them to fulfill the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to eat bread without yeast. The Israelites did as Moses instructed, asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. Isn't that cool? I mean, you're leaving Egypt, and you've been a slave, and you've been poor, and now you're going to go out with great riches. And isn't that why you become a Christian anyway? I mean, isn't that what it's all about? Is now that you really are going to be delivered and you're really going to be set free, that you're going to have the riches of the world? And all the newcomers are going, what kind of church is this? I didn't know you were a prosperity preaching church. Why did God give them the riches of the Egyptians? Two reasons. Number one, they were owed a lot of back pay. And number two, God wanted them to have something that once they got out into the wilderness, what's the request been all this time? Let my people go that they may worship me. He wanted them to have something to be able to offer, not just the animals, but the possessions of Egypt, in order to offer unto Him for His purposes. You see, they're going to build a place of worship. And God said He'd come down and He'd come in their midst. And isn't it so cool that God allowed them to take the riches of Egypt and to give for the building of the place of worship? Not for their own selfish ends, but for God's glory. And so, the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked for the articles of silver and gold. Verse 36, the Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed, so they gave them what they asked for. Verse 37, the Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. Some estimate it's probably about 2 million people. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. Now that's about the fourth time in these chapters we've seen this thing about unleavened bread. And we know there's a feast of unleavened bread and a feast of Passover. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. I think that's wise of God too. God didn't send them out, you know, little by little. He had them driven out of Egypt. Got them out of there quick. Now the length of time the Israelites lived in Egypt was 430 years. Even though you were a slave, it's a long time to be in one place. In some ways you become attached to Egypt. We will know that in chapters to come they'll get out into the wilderness and some of them will begin to say, Wait a minute, we've been delivered from Egypt, but I think it was better in Egypt. And they want to go back to Egypt. At the end of the 430 years, of the very day all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. Finally, verse 43. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you bought may eat of it after you've circumcised him. But a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it. Somebody just hanging out for a little while, or somebody who's there just for the money. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Don't break any of the bones. Because Psalm 22, verse 17, of which the Passover lamb was a representation of, Psalm 22, 17, a messianic prophecy that Jesus, the Messiah, was to have none of his bones broken. And we read in John's Gospel, chapter 19, that they broke the legs of the thief on the right, the thief on the left, and they came to him, and they would have broken his bones, but he was already dead. Just a coincidence. Every single prophecy fulfilled exactly the way God prophesied it to be fulfilled. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native-born and to the alien living among you. So all the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. Now I know what you're thinking, as so often will happen, that a few will think, well, I've never heard you give a message that brief before. That's true. And you won't tonight. That's the institution of Passover. And with the institution of Passover, inseparably linked with Passover, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You choose your lamb on the 10th day. You slaughter the lamb on the 14th day, which is when Jesus gave his life. And then as soon as that lamb is sacrificed, and the sacrifice of the lamb, the blood of the lamb, is what now allows you, drives you out of Egypt. It's when you have put your faith in the blood. You've applied the blood personally to your house, to your home, to your life. And once you've applied that blood personally, you're saved. You're born again. It's the beginning of a new life. It's a new calendar. You've been born again. Old things now passing away. All things becoming new. That's the literal Greek. And as soon as you apply that blood and you're driven out of Egypt and you begin that new walk of faith, the very next day, the 15th, you begin the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And for a whole week, you're meticulously going through your house. They still do it in Israel today. And they're looking underneath the bed and then between the mattress and underneath the couch and everywhere to find any leaven, any yeast. And you've got to get rid of it. Why do you get rid of it? Because you've been delivered. You've been forgiven. You've been saved. You're beginning a new life now. The old life is gone. And so now you begin to purify. Purify in a very practical way on a daily basis. You begin to purify your life. You understand that's their responsibility. God is the one that provided the lamb for the sacrifice. And it's the blood of the lamb that allows us to be delivered. But now we have a responsibility to go through our homes and now get rid of the stuff. Get rid of the yeast. Get rid of the leaven. It's throughout the Scriptures symbolic, representative of sin. But not just sin. I mean sin in a big heading, sin. You know, the Bible talks about different types of leaven. And so here's what I'd like to spend just the last 10 or 15 minutes. The types of leaven. And you can examine your life. Even though we're not coming to the communion table tonight, you can still come to the cross tonight. Passover is meant to produce a thorough cleansing of any leaven from our lives. And the regular observance of Passover, the communion table, is meant to keep the leaven out. Leaven. You know what leaven is? It's a fungus. That's what it is. Look it up in Webster's. Yellowish fungus. Get the fungus out of your life. The first type of leaven, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Now some of you guys that don't bring your Bibles, Wednesday night is a serious time. Real Christians come on Wednesday night. And if you're not bringing your Bible, you need to cheat and look over with someone that has a Bible and fake me out. Okay? Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast, the leaven, of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So now we have two right here. Here's the first two. Let's take the first one. The yeast of the Pharisees. What is it? Luke chapter 12. We don't have to guess at all. You just said it, but let's look at the scripture. Luke chapter 12. Meanwhile, verse 1, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Read on. "There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." What is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is putting on a show on the outside, and you know there's sin in your life, and you're trying to keep it hidden. You're trying to keep it hidden. And you may keep it hidden from me, you may keep it hidden from your wife for a while, you may keep it hidden from us, but you won't keep it, you never can keep it hidden from God. What foolishness to think we can hide from God. Hypocrisy. And I wonder, tonight, if you don't need to get some leaven of hypocrisy out of your life. Maybe someone's here tonight and there's sin. Maybe it just started yesterday. Maybe it started last week. But you began doing something. You got involved in something. You either touched something or went somewhere or looked at something. And you're involved in that. And now you're here tonight. But you know, really, you got something hidden. And you need to bring it out in the open to the Lord. And find that fresh forgiveness and fellowship restored. Well, the second one, the leaven of the Sadducees. If the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy, where you're keeping something hidden, some sin, what's the leaven of the Sadducees? Acts chapter 23 and verse 8. Acts 23, verse 8. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits. But the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Now, what does that tell us? Now, you might be saying, well, I don't have to worry about the yeast of the Sadducees because I believe in the resurrection and I believe in angels. I believe in spirits. Well, that's good. But you still could be affected by the yeast of the Sadducees. If not, why would Jesus even say to his own disciples, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? In other words, you can't be a Sadducee in some ways, even though you believe in resurrection and even though you believe in angels. What do you mean? The yeast of the Sadducees is this. The Sadducees who don't believe in resurrection or angels or spirits, what do they have to live for then? Here's the yeast of a Sadducee for the Christian. The yeast of the Sadducee can affect you. Why? Because it's short-sightedness. Sadducees aren't living for resurrection. They're living for now. They're not thinking about the supernatural things. They're thinking about the material things. It's the yeast of the Sadducees. 2 Peter chapter 1. Gotta hurry. 2 Peter, chapter 1. He talks about adding to your faith because of the great promises we have in regard to our salvation, verse 4 and following. And when you get down to verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted. Nearsighted. You're only thinking about now. You're not living for eternity. And so if you're living nearsighted now, for now, you're also blind. You're nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. You've forgotten about Passover. You've forgotten what a mighty deliverance God's provided for you. And you're no longer living for eternity. You're nearsighted and you're blind. Perhaps someone tonight, you stop living for eternity. Your focus is on the things of this life and you're tied in with the things of this life. Ye yeast of the Sadducees, leaven of the Sadducees. There's a third one. Mark chapter 8, verse 15. Jesus says to his disciples, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. The leaven of Herod. Now, what's that one? I know you're going to Mark, but I didn't tell you to turn there. You have to go back now. Simon says. Simon didn't say. Acts chapter 12. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Peter miraculously delivered from prison. Herod sending to find him, and they can't find him anywhere. And so Herod goes from Judea to Caesarea. He'd been quarreling with the people up in that area. So he requested a meeting, you know, or somebody requested a meeting with him. On the appointed day, verse 21, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. And they shouted, this is the voice of a God, not a man. And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. What's the leaven, the yeast of Herod? Is taking the glory and desiring the power for yourself. For yourself. God says, I will not give my glory to another. You make sure that any way He uses your life and any position He's given you, any place of prominence where people look up to you like they did to Herod, you better make sure you give the glory and you give the praise to God. Because without Him, you're smut. Watch out for the yeast of Herod. I'm telling you, it's powerful in America. It's powerful in America. You can take someone grown up in the church and all of a sudden they get an opportunity because they got a nice body and a nice look about them and they go into a modeling job. And all of a sudden they're getting the attention like they never got it before. And they're getting the money like they never got it before. Whatever it might be, the power and the glory of this world, it's the yeast of Herod. Watch out for it. Jesus again saying to His disciples, watch out for the yeast of Herod. That means it can affect you. It can affect me. And the fourth is Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. What he's talking about here is people had come in and began to teach the Galatians. Now they needed to put some human effort into their salvation in the sense that they're not saved totally by grace through faith. It's grace, faith, and works. Paul says, verse 9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. The yeast, the leaven, the false teaching. False teaching. Watch out for the leaven of false teaching. Listen, there are people that are being led astray because there are these charlatans and others that are twisting Scripture and making it say what itching ears want to hear. And we're living in a day where men will not put up with sound doctrine, sound teaching. Teaching that's right directly from the Word. It's amazing how people will try to rationalize what they want to do in life. I'm talking about Christians. You fall in love with somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband, and you're trying to figure out scripturally how you can rationalize and justify them divorcing their wife or husband so they can be with you. I'm not making that up. That happens in our ministry here. It's amazing to me. How somebody can be so deceived. But Paul, he was so amazed how the Galatians were so deceived so quickly. The leaven of false teaching, teaching that is not from the Word of God. And if it is, it's twisted, twisted to suit their itching ears. And then a fifth, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. verse 1, it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you. Now, that's bad enough in itself. Ephesians says there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality in the church, and there's a whole lot more of a hint. It's blatant. It's absolutely a shame in the church of Jesus Christ. This person, of a kind that does not even occur among the pagans, he had his father's wife. Then he says, verse 7, get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast. Get rid of the sexual immorality. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Verse 9, I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. But now I'm writing you, you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother or a sister, who is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a person, do not even eat. You guys hear those words? What does it mean in the Greek? It means exactly what we just said in the English. They're just plain, straightforward. The leaven of sin, idolatry, pagan practices in the church among those who name the name of Jesus Christ. Leaven may keep a person from having the death angel pass over them and may send you to hell if you've never applied the blood. Leaven will keep a true believer from communion with God. Leaven will contaminate the individual. But leaven will also circulate to others. A little leaven spreads. A little leaven does great harm in the church. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, since we have these promises, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. We ought to come to the communion table often, because that communion table will keep you cleansed. But we ought to also come to the cross daily. Daily. You don't have to turn to it, but in John chapter 13, when Jesus comes to His disciples, and it begins the chapter saying that now He showed them the extent of His love. And He bent down, and one by one went around, and He washed their feet. And He comes to Peter. You remember the story? Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. Jesus says, Peter, unless you let me do this, you have no part with me. Okay, then not just my feet, but my hands and my head, everything. Just wash all of me. Don't you love Peter? And then Jesus said this. Anyone that's had a bath, you don't need another bath. You've already been cleansed by the Passover lamb. You don't need a bath, Peter. You only need your feet washed. What's the point of that story? Well, certainly the point is that as you now walk in the world and you get the dust of the world on your feet, you need to come back regularly and let Jesus serve you by washing that dirt away. That you keep your feet clean, practically speaking. But some people leave it there. That's not the whole chapter. After He says that to Peter, He then sits down with all of them and He says, now, you understand what I've done to you? Now you do it for one another. I missed the point, Pastor. The point is this. You want to keep yourself clean? You want to keep yourself from being contaminated in body and spirit? You want to keep yourself walking the path of faith, in honesty and sincerity and in truth, then you got to find a place to serve. You got to serve. You got to stop living for yourself. You got to, because that's what's getting you in all the trouble. That's what's getting you into the trouble of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herod and the false doctrine and this the sin. But man, you find people that are busy serving. And you find yourself becoming stronger and stronger. Humble service before the Lord. Hey, don't just come to church. Come on. Find a place. Find a people. Daily, Lord, lead me. Guide me. Where can I serve? What can I do? Keep me busy for you so that I don't have the time to even think about Egypt. Watch out for the leaven. And if there's leaven in your life now, get rid of it, man. Get rid of it, woman. Get rid of it, Christian. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, as we contemplate what you said to us, we make a fresh commitment to come to the communion table as often as we can. But Lord, we also make a fresh commitment to come to the cross daily. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy to meet us in our time of need. Thank you for the washing of our feet as we simply confess our sin and choose to now turn once again to walk with you. Lord, thank you for your grace and thank you for your mercy and thank you for your patience. Now go before us. Guide our steps. Guard our hearts as we also guard them by the Word of God, by prayer, and by fellowship, and then, Lord, also by service. Lord, for some of us tonight, we just need you to show us where we need to serve, what we need to be doing. Lead us in that way. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.